Tonight we want to continue our current series titled The Power of a Prayer Hearing God. As we study the scriptures together regarding the power of a praying church. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. D. Edmund Hebert has written regarding prayer, "It is the most dynamic work which God has entrusted to His saints, but it is also the most neglected ministry open to the believer." Can this be said of you? Can this be said of me? Can this be said of our church? Do we neglect this important ministry of prayer? In fact, Hebert goes on to say, one of the major sins of the Christian church today is its prayerlessness. What an indictment on the modern church filled with gimmickry and programs and marketing ad infinitum, ad nauseum, especially since our Lord told us men ought always to pray and not to faint. Our Lord told us, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened." Our Lord said, "Whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive." And then in that upper room discourse, He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be given unto you." But let's personalize this again. Is prayerlessness a major sin in your life and mine? Is prayerlessness a major sin in the life of Duluth Bible Church? Are we a praying church as we ought? You know, I believe that we are a strong teaching church. I believe that we are an evangelistic church. I believe that there is much good fellowship to be had if you desire and pursue that. I believe we're very ministry-minded in many ways. But how about a strong praying church? I don't think we are what we ought to be when it comes to this. And as I think of that, I think of 1 Samuel 12:23. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Dear believers, prayer is so simple. A child can do it. And yet it's so profound that our Lord must teach us as adults to pray in faith according to God's word and will with His glory and His purposes in mind. But keep in mind that prayer is primarily a family truth for those who are in Christ and the family of God. You see, we all began in Adam, and in Adam all died. And that's why we needed to be born again. And that's why we needed spiritual life in Christ, because we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And yet, through hearing the message of the gospel, the Spirit of God could take the Word of God and bear upon our conscience not only our need for Christ, as we were hopeless, helpless, hell-bound sinners, but His finished work as He died for our sins and rose again in order to provide salvation as a gift. And the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God took us and placed us now in union with Jesus Christ. We became a member of the family of God. And we were born again. And if you're born again, then God is your Heavenly Father. Prayer is family truth, with one exception. God hears the prayers of the unsaved who pray to Him to know the truth. And that is why Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, it said of him, "God has heard your prayers." And in doing so, God sent Peter in order to preach the gospel to him and to share with him, to him, Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness that whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. And thus, for the believer, God speaks to us by His Word, and we as believers speak to Him in prayer. whether it be praise to God, or whether it be confession of sin, or whether it be intercession for others, or supplications for ourselves. And it is incredible how the grace of God can save a lost sinner through believing the gospel, and then give that believer in Christ a new nature, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, and begin to transform him through the Word of God, so that a mouth that previously was full of cursing can now become a mouth full of blessing to God. How a mouth previously full of blasphemy can become a mouth filled with the Bible. How a mouth previously filled with self can become a mouth filled with Jesus Christ. How a mouth previously spilling the things of the world can become a mouth that's proclaiming the answer to man's greatest need, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the same is true when it comes to prayer. And thus, prayer is a family principle for the most part. But keep in mind that the real key to praying isn't in the praying itself, but in the gracious, faithful, all-powerful God that we are praying to, who desires to hear and answer our prayers more than we want to ask Him. And that's why I mentioned last time that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His willingness. And this truth about prayer is not only true individually as believers in Christ, but as we're going to see tonight, it's also true corporately, as there's much prayer in the prayers of a regenerate church, whether it be the congregation praying or whether it be the spiritual leadership of that congregation praying. So let's begin by examining the power of prayer in the church congregation. Principle number one. Prayer to God by our congregation is very needed in light of the spiritual battle we are engaged in. Prayer to God by our congregation is very needed in light of the spiritual battle we are engaged in. And you know, by the time you get to Ephesians chapter 6, and chapters 1, 2, and 3, you've seen the wealth of the believer, and how God has blessed His church with all spiritual blessings, and how He's taken two, namely Jew and Gentile, made them one in the body of Christ, and how this was an Old Testament mystery that was not revealed until the New Testament. And then He begins to talk not about your wealth, but your walk in Christ, and how we're to live consistent with who we are now in Christ. But then He ends the epistle with our warfare in Christ, because we can expect a spiritual battle. And we read in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong," literally, "by in the Lord, and in," or by means of "the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me." Pray for me. Excuse me. "That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now keep in mind that Paul's writing from a prison cell. He knows something of the spiritual battle. In fact, you know, Satan tried to stop Paul and the preaching of the gospel and put him into jail. But we know that through that means many of the Roman soldiers were saved, and we know that God used that to slow him down long enough to write epistles that became part of the New Testament. But Satan has an incredible way of overstepping himself, and God is always, as it were, five steps ahead, working it together for good. But as I think of that spiritual battle, did you realize that when you were born again, you were born in a battlefield? A spiritual battle, for as a servant and a soldier of Jesus Christ, you have three enemies. You have the flesh, you have the world, and you have the devil. You have an internal foe, an external foe, and an infernal foe. And each of these enemies has your number. Each wants to defeat you spiritually. And though in Christ you have died to the sin nature, and you're alive to God in Christ, in Christ you were crucified to the world and the world unto you. In Christ you're no longer in Satan's army as you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But if the devil can't stop you from coming to faith in Christ alone, he wants to distract you through the world. He wants to deceive you through his lies. He wants to defeat you through fear or persecution. He wants to destroy your work, your walk, through sin. But he can't ever destroy your salvation. You see, you have eternal life. You are sealed with the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said that you will never perish, neither shall anyone pluck you out of Christ's hands. And I say all of this because the reality is we are in a very real spiritual battle. And you know, as I shared Sunday, but I'll share again tonight. You know, with the next generation of believers coming up, you know, my prayer for them is that the Lord would get a hold of their hearts. That they would realize they need to taste and see the Lord as good personally. That no one else can live the Christian life for them. They can't live based on their parents' beliefs, and they can't live on somebody else's fellowship, really. They have to enjoy a personal relationship and love and fellowship with the Lord themselves. And when they're doing that, when that's true in their life, I'll tell you, some incredible things can happen. And God can use them in a mighty way. But until then, they're living for the world and they're living for themselves, and so often they're not interested in the will and word of God, or they're going through the motions, as it were. They might be carnal moral, but they're not truly spiritual. And you see, Satan has many wiles, many methods that he utilizes. I mean, he encourages through the world self-absorption. He utilizes the arrow of the darts of fear or death or doubt or unfair treatment or the taunts of the enemy. There are many different ones that he uses. You see, Satan's lies consist of things like... That's kind of cute, isn't it? I'm going to put this back up. Okay. Satan's lies such as hedonism. You know, that's one of the philosophies of the world, isn't it? Pleasure is the highest good. You only go around life once, get all the gusto that you can. Or narcissism, it's all about me. Or postmodernism, as there's no moral absolutes, which reflects itself in a disdain for authority or in relative morality or rugged individualism. Or there's that lie that says, you can get away with sin. How many people have bought that lie? And yet we see lives and homes destroyed through sexual sin or drug addiction or through drunkenness or through unloving husbands or unsubmissive wives, and on we go. Those are lies. And that's why we need to put the armor on. And the armor really starts, if you notice, having your loins girt about with truth. It all starts with you again grasping, as it were, having on the launching pad of your thinking the Word of God. And it involves realizing that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. It involves having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's all because of the gospel this is true. It involves having on the helmet of salvation, not only knowing you're saved, but knowing you're saved forever. It involves the shield of faith, where you're taking the promises of God and the principles of God at face value. You're believing what God says that defeats the wiles of the wicked one. And it involves the sword of the Spirit, which is, again, the Word of God. We're in a spiritual battle. But why is prayer needed in this spiritual battle? It's needed because a supernatural enemy demands supernatural weapons to defeat him. Can you imagine trying to defeat a tank by shooting an airsoft gun? It ain't going to happen. You will not defeat Satan in his wiles by using carnal, worldly, or even human weapons. Prayer is an incredible weapon in this spiritual battle that you and I need to utilize every day. And so prayer to God by our congregation is very needed in light of the spiritual battle we are engaged in. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that? Does it make any difference, as it were, in your life? Principle number two. Prayer to God by our congregation is needed with ongoing regularity. It's not only needed, but it's needed with ongoing regularity. Look again at verse 18. We read, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying how often? Always. The word always means repeatedly. This is not to be a hit and miss proposition. And I say that because, you know, some people are so very disciplined about their diet, about their exercise, about their budgets, about their sleep. How about praying always? And you know, when it's talking about praying always or pray without ceasing, I've illustrated it before with like having this little ongoing hack. You know, I've shared that I've got two brothers that have a little hack. If you're ever around them, you're listening, you're going to hear, no, no, no. And that's the idea. That as we're going through our day, we're as we're praying to the Lord. Prayer is critical daily. Prayer is critical weekly. In fact, you know, we put out a monthly prayer list. If you don't have one, I encourage you, look in your e-bulletins or look, get a hard copy. And I mention just a few things every day. Some are time-sensitive, some are not, that you could be praying for, even at breakfast or as a family, at supper and such, that would be very helpful for you to utilize. Is prayer really that important as a church? Well, remember what we saw last Sunday, that they kept on devoting themselves, Acts 2:42, to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. One of the key priorities of any local church, at least it ought to be. And that's why I had to chuckle years ago when I came across this picture. Wednesday night prayer meeting, 7 to 7:10 choir practice, 7:15 to 10:45, refreshments. Why? No revival. And that's why we also have a Wednesday night prayer list to assist you in praying. Because I can tell you this, if you don't have a prayer list, you're going to have a good memory. And the older you get, you're going to have a worse memory. I'm experiencing that a little myself. And in addition to that, when you go to prayer is mental work. And when you have a prayer list, at least you know the next thing to go to, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And even then, we're prone to drift in our thinking, aren't we? And that's why Wednesday night prayer meetings like tonight are so important. It's not the only time to pray, but it's an important time to pray. And we need to see that value. And by the way, those who are at home watching the webcast tonight, let me ask you, when you're watching that webcast, are you concentrating? And do you pray? I sure hope so. And you know, some of you used to stay and pray. I wonder what happened. Why are we not progressing instead of retrogressing? When it comes to this important opportunity, we have this spiritual weapon called prayer. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In fact, I've asked myself sometimes, I wonder what cataclysmic event would be necessary to get some believers to even gather to pray. I wonder what it would take. Principle number three. Prayer to God by our congregation is to be done generally with all prayer and with specific urgent requests in mind and supplications. Again, we read this in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. You see, the word all prayer speaks of that which is general. It's a general word for prayer. These are general requests that we would make on someone's behalf, or praying for our church, or praying for our country, and so forth. But then, the word supplication speaks of more specific, urgent requests. Heartfelt requests. And by the way, on Wednesday nights, not only use your prayer list, but I'd encourage you to add anything else that's really on your heart, if you feel free to pray about it in front of someone else. You know, it might be someone in the hospital. It might be recently when Joan and Dale, they went to El Salvador at a different time. We were praying very specifically for them. This is very important, specific prayer. In fact, I'm convinced that you need to pray very specifically, but recognizing that God may honor the desire and not the request. But in many cases, He'll honor the request. And when you pray specifically, you know He answered the prayer, and it wasn't simply the law of averages that you happen to get one right. And then it becomes exciting. And I will tell you, God has answered a lot of prayers here over the years and even recently. But also keep in mind that Satan tries to limit your praying because he knows your praying will limit him. As we are in a spiritual battle. Principle number four. Prayer to God by our congregation is to be done by means of the direction and power of the Holy Spirit. You see again in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Probably means by means of the Spirit. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit, and He wants to direct us in our thinking. He wants to use God's Word to shape our prayers, and at times even lay upon our hearts. And I will tell you, I have experienced this over and over again. It's not a divine revelation, but there's times when God seems to lay someone on my heart. This just happened in the last few days. And I was started to think about this person. I hadn't thought about him for a while. And whenever that happens, I start to pray for them. And sure enough, the next day the person called me. And this has happened many times. We're not talking about something spooky here, but we are talking about something supernatural. But when you are carnal, prayer becomes either mechanical or selfish or sporadic at best. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit and let the Spirit of God direct us in our praying and enable us in our praying and shape those prayers according to the Word of God. And if confession of sin is necessary, then we need to confess our sin as well so that we're not hindering the Spirit of God directing us in this regard. And isn't it great that the Holy Spirit resides within you as a believer to direct and enable you to do the will of God, which is both rational and relational, and to be praying in light of God's Word? That's why in a similar fashion, Jude says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." This has nothing to do with speaking in tongues or something like that that charismatics often read into verses like this. Just recognizing again, we need to be in fellowship and filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit of God can direct us in our praying. As we think of the power of prayer in the church congregation, principle number five. prayer to God by our congregation needs to involve mental alertness, persistence, and intercession for others. Mental alertness, persistence, and intercession for others. What again does verse 18 say? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now watch this. Being watchful. To this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Being watchful speaks of alertness. You're in a spiritual battle, you need to be on the alert. You need to be on the alert for other believers who perhaps are struggling, or believers that are flaking off, or believers you're concerned about. And by the way, if you see a believer is carnal, one of the best things you can do for them is pray for them. You may want to reach out to them and encourage them. Don't just let them keep going down that road. Bring them before the throne of grace. And by the way, if you're concerned, you know, just let us know as well, because sometimes we're the last people to find out, thinking the spiritual leaders here. Because there are casualties in this battle. There are believers at times who get tired of the battle. They just want to throw in the sponge, and we need to be praying for them. We need to be on the alert for them. You know, there are some believers who are back at the barracks, and they don't even know where the battle is anymore. And they're arguing about the color of the shoe polish. They have no clue what's really going on in the big picture. They're just caught up with their own little issue. But furthermore, there needs to be persistence, perseverance in all of this. In other words, you need to pray and then you need to keep praying. And don't quit praying. And intercession for others. Supplications. For all the saints. So you're not only praying for yourself, but you're praying for others. You know what happens when that's the case? You're not going to remember everybody in prayer. But as you're praying for others and they're praying for others as well as themselves, everybody has a way of getting covered with prayer. And I can tell you that we do not understand the importance of prayer so often. Years ago, Lewis Berry Chafer wrote a book called True Evangelism. Winning souls to Christ by prayer. Now, we all understand the importance of preaching of the gospel. But do we understand even the importance of prayer when it comes to evangelism? Paul did, for he goes on to say in verse 19, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And the word boldly speaks means both confidently and clearly. You ever try to witness to someone and you just seem to get tongue twisted, discombobulated, unsure where to go? That's why there's value in having a method to evangelism, so you kind of know where you're going with everything. But there are times when you may get asked an objection to Christianity and you need to be versed in those kind of things, but sometimes you're not. And if you're not, you know what you need to just say to them? That's a great question. Let me search that out more and I'll get back to you. And you've just set up your next evangelistic encounter while you're going to grow as well. Now, as we think of praying for our church, we recognize that Satan loves to divide and conquer. And we need to have persistence here. Spells power there. Isn't that interesting? And again, as we think of DBC, we recognize that, again, we need to keep praying that we would stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that we would be guarding the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that we would be praying that we'd keep growing in grace and learning to walk by faith and loving the Lord and loving one another. We'd have a burden for the lost. And we would be praying for our marriages even, and our families and our kids. Because again, there's tremendous, tremendous pressure in all of those areas. And even praying for our spiritual leaders, as it were, in all of this. You know, years ago, someone made this diagram. Certain members of the barnyard choir are roosting in the old myth tree. Ah, nobody cares whether I crow or not. Forgive him, I should say not. Why, he had the nerve to tell me my singing was nothing more than a cackle. And you know, isn't it funny how we get bent out of shape about almost anything? Just think of how much you put up on the job. You put up with there. And you put up with it on this and that and the other thing. And then when it comes to the local church, sometimes the smallest thing seems to tick people off and they're out of here. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Because I think of even praying for our church. And I hope you do daily. Not only for the congregation, but pray for us as spiritual leaders. Because again, we're in a spiritual battle too. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey those," speaking to the congregation, who rule over you," speaking of your spiritual leaders, "and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And I can tell you there's many a pastor out there who lives with that grief, because that has not been true. But notice verse 18. He then says, "Pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Pray for us." And by the way, that's one of the best things you can do for your spiritual leadership, is to pray for us. You know, as I think of the power of prayer, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And let's just see a quick illustration of the reality of the power of prayer, even as a group. In fact, as you're reading through the book of Acts, you will see on different occasions the power of prayer, of group prayer. In Acts chapter 12, we see in verse 5, well, we see in verses 1 through 4 that Herod has, verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So here is a martyrdom that goes on. And then he seeks to reach out to Peter, verse 4. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers. Looked like an overkill, I would guess, but not in this case, to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And by the way, that's the local church, because obviously in those days communication couldn't spread so that the church universal, or at least the local churches in many places, would even know what was going on here. And so we see here that Peter is in prison. So what did they do? They pray. It was offered to God for him by the church. Verse 6, "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." Now that's pretty interesting here. He's in jail, and he's not only faith resting in his soul, but he's even resting in his body. Because as a believer, you can live with confidence in the plan of God, and you can rest in the power and promises of God, and you can find rest for your soul regardless of the circumstances you're in. Verse 7, "Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals,' and so he did." Now, please note that the angel did what Peter could not do, and he told Peter to do what Peter could do. Now, I say that because, you know, sometimes believers get just mystical and spooky about this stuff, like, "I'm faith resting in the Lord." Really? Is he going to put your shoes on for you? No, put them on, you know. And that's what the angel tells him. Put on your garment and follow me. Verse 9. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. I mean, this looked too good to be true. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Now, that was the Lord again. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Mission accomplished. Peter, you can take it from here. Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Notice, many were gathered together praying. Now, they could have all stayed praying in their own houses, but there's some value to gathering together in prayer. In fact, I'll tell you, one of the practical values is when you're with others in prayer and you're taking turns praying, you tend to seem more engaged than if you just keep praying by yourself. People pop it in, people praying about this, seems to encourage you on and motivate you on oftentimes. And again, there's something about the power of group prayer. And when you figure it out, let me know. But it's true. They were gathered together praying. Verse 13 is, Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate. Well, that was helpful. But ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now, isn't it funny? She comes and says, in essence, God answered our prayers. And they said, no, he couldn't. Nah, you're just something. There's no way he was going to get out of prison. No way he's going to get away from those, you know, all those quadrants of soldiers. Do we pray that way? You know, we pray, but do we really believe God's hearing? Do we really believe he wants to answer? Are we laying hold of his willingness? Are we praying in faith? Do we think it's really going to make a difference? It sure did here. You would have thought, when she came and announced Peter was at the door, they would have said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We thought God was going to answer our prayer. Though I would say this, that when it comes to the deliverance of someone from prison, for example, we know that God doesn't always deliver them. He didn't deliver James earlier in the chapter, but had him beheaded. He delivered him right to heaven. So there are times when we're praying, but we're praying, now our will be done, your will be done. But Lord, if you would be pleased, we're praying that this would happen. And again, if you have an imbalanced Calvinistic view of prayer, you would think, well, God has a plan. It doesn't matter whether you pray or not. And the truth of the matter is, somehow in God's sovereign plan, he has built in our prayers, and the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It makes a difference. And it did here. So they said, it is his angel, verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking. Isn't that classic? And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. This was James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who became one of the leading elders in Jerusalem. And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And they went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Wow. Power of prayer, huh? Yay for Peter! Not good for the soldiers, though. I'm sure they didn't wake up that day thinking they were going to be put to death. And by the way, that's why you need to know for sure. You're saved and you're going to heaven because you don't know what day you're going to wake up and you're not going to make it through the day. And so we see here a wonderful illustration of the power of prayer and the church congregation. But let's devote the remaining time tonight to the power of prayer and the church leadership. And go with me while we're in Acts to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. You know, I'm very grateful for those who have served and presently serve in positions of spiritual leadership in our church. And many that don't, but they serve in all kinds of other ways. And I can tell you on behalf of the spiritual leadership, we appreciate your prayers. But let me say something to the elders and deacons of our church and others who serve. We should embrace our biblical priorities and set the example for others. We've understood over the years this structure of the local church that again has the Lord Jesus, recognizing Him as head of the church, of elders and deacons and a spiritually gifted congregation. And by the way, this biblical structure is attacked today in many ways, even at times in cell churches, at times with independent lone wolfers and no designated spiritual leadership, or sometimes occultic leadership without direction from the Word of God, is sometimes the order of the day. Now, spiritual leaders are fallible. You know that. They're flawed. We all are. We're all broken in one sense because we're all born sinners and we all still have a sin nature. On the other hand, God has regenerated us and He's given us a new nature in the Holy Spirit. He can mature us and there are certain qualifications that are to be met to be an elder or a deacon. And it doesn't mean that everyone who is a deacon, I mean, it means that they should have met those qualifications, but there may be people who are qualified to be a deacon, but they aren't, because it's not necessary to appoint them as such. But one thing we do see as we look at Acts chapter 6, and we ended here on Sunday in our other series, verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrew-speaking Christians, by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Christians, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12, the apostle group, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." Now, it wasn't that they weren't willing to serve. In fact, when you are a pastor in a small church, especially starting out, you may be stacking tables and putting out chairs and doing all kinds of taking out the garbage and whatever. You should be willing to serve. But the fact is, as that congregation grows and matures, more and more of those responsibilities should be taken on by them so you can be devoted to your real priorities. Verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually," now watch this, "to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." We see by this that prayer to God by our church leaders must be a high priority. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, we know there are no apostles today. Nevertheless, they set for us a high and holy pattern to follow. And what this requires for church leaders to see that priority and to be able to exercise that priority is there needs to be a sense, a priority by those leaders so as to be devoted to and guard the priority of prayer. And by the way, that's a fight. There's a lot of demands upon leadership's time. And therefore, leaders need to be aware and cognizant of that importance of prayer and setting time aside to do that. But furthermore, the congregation must recognize that priority as well and do their part in allowing the spiritual leaders to occur, or their priorities to occur, and relieving other responsibilities from the leaders in order to make that happen. And you know, I'm very thankful that over the years, Duluth Bible Church has seen the importance and value of even guarding my time of studying the Word, so I can be prepared to feed you on Sundays and Wednesdays and the other elders as well. Though we do a lot of things and we wear a lot of hats, you know, a pastor's responsibilities breaks down basically to the teaching of the word, pastoral care, and administration. And it comes down to those three. And some are involved in some aspects of that more than others. Prayer must be a priority. And that is why the second truth that we see here is that prayer to God by our church leaders must precede and accompany their decisions. So important that we're praying about those decisions. And you're even praying for us about those decisions. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose 7 men here. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, the spiritual leaders, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, they officially appointed them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so again, we see prayer. In fact, we won't turn to Acts 13, but before they sent out Paul and Barnabas and John Mark on that first missionary journey, they prayed to make sure this was the will of God, and then they appointed. And that's why one of the prayers that I pray often is James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, give me wisdom. We don't want our decisions to be nilly-willy. We want them to be bathed in prayer and even discussion. And that's one of the values of having a plurality of elders so that we can discuss things and come to a consensus or unanimity in our decisions. That's why we get feedback by the deacons at times as necessary, which is very helpful. That's why we ask for congregational feedback at times, as that's very helpful as well. And sometimes, as unto the Lord, we make the best decision possible. And sometimes we see that something may have been wiser, perhaps. Just like you as a parent have to at times go through things to learn how to be wiser about this. And if needed, if we need to apologize for something, I'm more than willing to do that as necessary. But recognize when it comes to leadership, and this is true whether it's your kid's softball team, whether it's a teacher at school, a police officer, whoever it is, you're going to get criticism. You're going to get criticism. Sometimes it's valid, sometimes it's not. That's why pray for us. Pray for us. As we expose ourselves weekly in a fishbowl, for in some ways everyone else to see, though a lot of times those who are critics have a double standard, for if we did to them what they do to us, they would call it legalism. We're not here to lord it over your faith in any way, and that's why we're not invading your homes and trying to tell you what to do unless something is clearly morally wrong or you are adversely affecting others. We're pointing you to the Lord. We're encouraging you to pray. We're encouraging you to let the Spirit of God make those adjustments in your life as is needed. And I say that again because it's amazing how carnal complainers at times find themselves. They find each other. Prayer is very important when it comes to spiritual leadership. Number 3, prayer to God by our church leaders must accompany their preaching the word. Must accompany their preaching the word. In fact, if you go with me to Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul meets with the Ephesian elders on the island of Miletus. And this is a tremendous, tremendous discourse here. But for our purposes, I want to pick it up in verse 28 when he underscores the priority of these pastors. Therefore, verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. How sad. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, that's prayer, and to the word of His grace, prayer and the word of God, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are saint. Notice he preaches to them and then he prays for them. Prayer, preaching, prayer, preaching. In fact, if you look at verse 36, notice it says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. So he gives them instructions and then he prays with them all, which means he didn't pray alone. And you know, I can't make you respond to the Word of God, but I can and I do pray for you in your own personal relationship with the Lord. And not only do I pray, I seek to fulfill 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And you know, when you go to reprove and rebuke and exhort, you're making practical applications in light of biblical principles that at times are going to step on your toe, at a time you're going to be convicted. At times, the sword of the Spirit is going to cut you. At times, it's going to be just what you need. And if you take it from the Lord, it'll help you. And by the way, that's one of the differences between a teacher and a pastor teacher. Where a pastor tends to make more practical, personal applications when it comes to your life. And you know, dear friends, sound Bible teaching, again, is a rarity in our day. And our Lord Jesus made it clear, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you know, here at DBC, we have sought to have a balance. You know, there are some churches who have reacted, again, to the fluff of the average church, and they're into doctrine, and they're going to learn doctrine. And you can come and you can already visualize it. You walk in and it's just a classroom, and you're going to sit and you're going to hear 16 points on the doctrine of whatever. And you're going to hear Greek, and you're going to hear Hebrew, and you're going to take notes. And that can be really helpful, but so often that's where it ends. So often, but does it result in body life? No. Does it result in application? No. Is there any evangelism going on? No. Do they gather together for prayer? Not usually. It's just a information factory. And again, as I pointed out on Sunday, the objective of learning the Word of God isn't to merely learn the Word of God, but to transform our lives and to enhance our walk with the Lord and our love for Him as we walk by faith with a pure conscience, and then to love others as He has loved us, and to be a witness to the lost, and to have this wonderful body life that is God designed as we utilize our spiritual gifts within the context of the body of Christ. And that's why we emphasize what we do here. That's why we function the way we do here. Because I resist that model. But I don't want to go the other way either. Where it's just, you know, 45 minutes of singing, 15 minutes of message. You know, again, one text, two stories, a poem, and a song. If you want fluff, go to Poodle Bible Church. Principle number four. Prayer to God by our church leader needs to be ongoing, always fervent, intercessory, and purposeful. And go with me to Colossians chapter 4 here. Colossians chapter 4. And we have a wonderful example of a church leader by the name of Epaphras. Probably the pastor at Colossae. He came and met Paul in prison. And Paul comments about him. He's mentioned in chapter 1 as the key person for the spreading of the gospel. But in verse 12 of chapter 4, Paul says this about him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a Colossian believer, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now notice, he's always laboring fervently. Laboring fervently. Now, the word laboring is an interesting word. It's actually the Greek word agonizomai, in which we get agonizing. Prayer can be agonizing. Try praying for 30 minutes. And realize the concentration it takes. And again, that's one of the values of praying with others as well. There's a back and forth. You stay better engaged, but there's a place to pray. Laboring fervently. For you, intercessory. In prayers, that purposely you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Sometimes you're not sure what to pray for someone. Pray that. Right there. Pray that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That they would come to know the will of God through the Word of God. That they would live their life in light of that truth. As the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to calibrate their thinking and to transform their life. You know, as I think of this, there's no personal agenda here at all. This is the pastor with a pastor's heart, praying, as it were, for the congregation. And spiritual leaders, we do well to note this example. Which leads us to our fifth and last principle regarding the power of prayer and church leadership. Namely, that prayer to God by our church leaders must accompany specific ministry to those in need. And I want you to turn to James chapter 5 for a moment. James chapter 5. Now this is a passage that is oftentimes misunderstood. James, again, is writing growth truth, not birth truth. He's not talking about how to be saved from the penalty of sin, but how to be saved from the power of sin. He's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to believers. And in verse 13 he says, is any among you suffering? When someone's suffering, what should we do? Let him pray. If you're suffering, pray. Pray about this. Cast your care on the Lord. Next, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. It's okay to sing. Even if you can't hold a tune. Is any among you sick? Notice very specific instructions here. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now what does that mean? Let him call for the elders of the church. The him is the person who is sick. In fact, apparently he's so sick, he's too sick to come to church, as it were, and have the elders pray for him there. So you call for the elders of the church. Now I say that because I have seen Pentecostals at times take this verse and they'll say, you know, tonight we're going to have 25 healings, the Lord has told me. And we've anointed the pews tonight with oil. And the first 25, you know, this kind of stuff. If you notice this passage closely, he's too sick to come to church. And who's anointed isn't the pews. It's the person. And they're to call for the elders of the church. Notice, again, they're part of the local church. And I cannot, again, underscore for you, again, the importance of being part of a local church and the support system that that involves if you are willing to avail yourself to it. It assumes he has a local church. And by the way, he doesn't call the local faith healer. And let them pray over him, the sick person. Why? We'll see in a moment at the end of verse 16. But then it says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now you have to remember that in those days, oil was used at times for medicinal purposes. In fact, if you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's exactly what he did to the person who had been beaten. He took out oil and he rubbed it in his wounds and so forth. I said before, if we were to update this in our day, we would say, call the doctor and get what you need medicinally, and call the pastors and have them come and pray for you. But they wore both hats at times in the early church. And that's why they're saying what they're saying here. He goes on to say, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. This is assuming the person, if he's under divine discipline and that's why he's sick, he'll be forgiven, assuming he confesses to the Lord. Because the next verse says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's why prayer is so important. Because the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let alone several righteous men called elders who come and pray for you. And that's why one of the best things an elder can do for you when you are in need is they can and pray for you. Let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know. If you land in the hospital and you want prayer, let us know. If you want us to make it public, let us know. We will share that with the church. We have a means to do that in these days without having to call up everyone. And you know, sometimes people have said, Pastor, I'm just amazed at how you remember names. But I will tell you something. Part of the key to that, to whatever degree that's true, is when I hear a name, I oftentimes go and write it down right away. And then I pray for that person. And then the next time I see them, they're surprised that I remember their name. It wasn't voila, you know. It was... I've been praying for Don, and then I found out it was Dale. That happened recently. But I was praying, I remembered his wife's name anyhow, you know. So praise the Lord. Are you sensing anything from what we've studied tonight? How important prayer is as a church, how important prayer is for spiritual leadership, how important prayer is by spiritual leadership? As elders, we need to be prayer warriors and we need your prayers. Those who are deacons need to be prayer warriors and they need your prayers. And the congregation needs to keep us informed and be prayer warriors, and we'll be praying for you as well. Because we're all in the spiritual battle together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the study of your word tonight. What a rich study, a needed study, a practical study, in which you're asking us now if we're going to take this to heart and allow the Spirit of God to make adjustments and put this into action. And I pray that we would. I pray that we wouldn't walk out of here unaffected. I pray that it would affect our prayer life. It would affect even our willingness to pray as a group. Or in groups, that it would cause us to see even the value of being very specific in our prayers as well as general at times. To see how important prayer is. And it's not because prayer is something magical. It is because in prayer we are appealing to the throne of grace and to you, the Almighty God, who is our Heavenly Father, who desires to hear and answer our prayers more than we are willing to give them. And I pray that we would take you at your word, we would believe in the power of prayer, and we would begin to pray in a greater and more consistent way than we have in the past. Not out of guilt, but out of grace. Motivated by grace, motivated by your love, motivated by seeing the value of all of this. And recognizing the need of all of this. Because we indeed are in a spiritual battle, and you have given us this supernatural weapon called prayer. And so thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ who made all of this possible. For when we pray in His name, with His mind, His will, His glory, and even His finished work in mind, which gives us access to the throne of grace. So direct us in the remainder of our time now as we break up and pray. In Jesus' name.